Show us wonderful things out of your word to strengthen our trust in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now, if you've been coming along, I hope by now that you feel you've got a handle on this letter. Here is Paul's last will and testament. He's coming to the end of his life, and he's kind of passing on the baton to his young colleague, Timothy. Timothy, I'm about to finish my ministry, and I want you actually to persevere so that you may finish your ministry faithfully. I want you to guard the Christian message by keep preaching it and by training up the next generation of Christian workers. And Timothy, it isn't going to be easy. You must be willing to join me in suffering. Now, last week, we looked at the first nine verses of chapter 3, and we saw the natural characteristics of human society. People will be lovers of themselves, they'll be lovers of money and pleasure, and they won't be lovers of either the good or God. And we saw how such attitudes will tragically creep into the church, producing false teachers. But, says Paul to Timothy, you must go a different way. And that is kind of a motif that is repeated a number of times in this passage. So have a look at chapter 3, verse 10. There will be these false teachers like Jannes and Jambres. You, however, literally, but you know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose. And it's there again in chapter 3, verse 14. Evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learnt and have become convinced of. And in the passage that Toby will be looking at next week, you'll see it again. So chapter 4, verse 3. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they'll gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They'll turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to miss. But you, Timothy, you don't do that. No, you keep your head in all situations, in your hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. So all around Timothy, things were very mixed. And actually, all around us today, things are very mixed. And it will always be the case. And Timothy is being urged by Paul not to shift, to basically look back and continue. Verse 14, but as for you, chapter 3, verse 14, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. I don't know if it's still the case, but when my children learnt to write, they used to be given from their school kind of sheets of paper with the letters of alphabet and simple words written out beautifully on the kind of the top line. And then there were kind of lots of other lines underneath from which they were to practice. But what would happen is that, the first line immediately under, the beautifully written kind of copy plate would be okay. But then what would happen is that they would just copy the line above instead of kind of going back to the original. And so, the writing got worse and worse and worse as it went down the page. They're meant to keep going back to the original pattern. And that is what Paul is urging Timothy to do here. And there are two things that Timothy is to go back to. He's to go back to the example of Paul. That's what verses 10 to 14 are about. And then he's to go back to the Holy Scriptures. So these are the things that Timothy is to go back to and stick with. So first, stick with Paul and the other apostles. So verse 10, you know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance. Now, nobody today can set themselves up as a model in the same way that Paul does, because Paul wrote and acted as an apostle of Jesus Christ. He was personally commissioned by Jesus to take the Christian message to the Gentiles. And we heard about how that happened. Well, so when Christ appeared to him on the Damascus Road in our first reading. And actually, he was sent out as an apostle with the same authority as Jesus. Now, a lot of people in Paul's day, and sadly continues in our day, wanted to kind of question Paul's authority and his apostleship. But actually, the Bible won't allow us to do that. And it's not just Paul who defends his own apostleship in letters like Galatians and 2 Corinthians. No, Peter also backs Paul in his second letter. So it is the united witness of Scripture that we should stick with Paul. First, we must stick with Paul's teaching. I wonder if you've ever realized how much, actually, of Paul's teaching actually flows out from that experience he had when he met with Christ on the Damascus Road. So when Paul saw the light and heard the voice of Jesus, he said, "Who are you, Lord?" It's a title that's often used of God. And the reply came back, "I am Jesus." And so Paul realized straight away that Jesus must be divine. And so Paul, in his letters, keeps talking about how Jesus, all the fullness of God, dwelt in him. Likewise, that great Christian truth that we can only be put right with God through faith and not by anything that we do. That was also understood by Paul from his experience on the Damascus Road. Now, if anybody could have got right with God by their own effort in observing the law, it would have been Paul. In his former life, he'd been scrupulous in his observance of the law of Moses. But suddenly, on the Damascus Road, Paul realized that instead of doing God's will, he had been opposing God and his people. And yet, he also received forgiveness. He was given that vision that somebody was going to come up and pray for him. And what did he say? Brother Saul. He was immediately accepted without having done anything. He realized that he had no merit of his own. It had all been done for him by Jesus. And again, it was on the Damascus Road that Paul discovered what the nature of the church is. "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus who you're persecuting." And so through that, Paul realized that the church was Jesus' body. See, Paul received his teaching direct from Jesus. And that is why we must heed it. He is an apostle of Jesus Christ. So, Timothy, you've observed my teaching. You've also, he says, observed my purpose. If I asked you, God, what's your aim in life? I wonder what it would be, what you're desiring most. To have a good bunch of mates? Perhaps to have a girlfriend, a boyfriend, to get married, to have good grades and exams, to be successful in our professions, I don't know what. Well, here's Paul's aim. It's coming up on the screen. It's taken from his letter to the church in Colossae. "He, Jesus, is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ." See, that was Paul's aim. And I think it's a good thing to ask. Is that our aim, our desire to be perfect, fully mature in Jesus? And then Paul calls on Timothy to observe his way of life. And he goes on to describe some aspects of his way of life, his patience, his love, endurance, persecutions, and sufferings. I think one of the biggest influences that God used to bring me to a personal trust in Jesus were some Christian camps I used to attend every summer holidays. I was attracted by the message that was taught. They taught about Jesus, and it made sense. It made sense of the world. They talked about my need of Christ, and I realized that I needed him. But that wasn't all. I was actually also bowled over by the lives of the people who led those summer holidays. I was a stranger to these people, but there was a quality of a love and concern for me I had never come across outside of my immediate family. There was also a purity of speech and behavior I found immensely attractive. These folk were a wonderful example. And it is, like I say, a tremendous encouragement to witness the lives of consistent Christian brothers and sisters. And can I say, friends, it's been a huge encouragement to me as a vicar of this church to see a number of folk here at St. Mary's whose lives are marked by Christian integrity and care. But actually, even more than that, we do need to look back in history to that first century apostle and to be encouraged by his life. Because actually, not only did Paul give us the authoritative apostolic message, he also lived out that message. And part and parcel of that were the hardships and persecutions he endured. So verse 11, he says, you know all about what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I'm sure that most of us, a number of us here this afternoon, will have seen those Christian posters. Normally, sometimes it's of a picture of a sunset or some great piece of scenery or some cute little kittens in a basket or something like that. And there's usually a promise from the Bible written, an encouraging promise. But I don't think you'll ever see such a poster with the promise, the Bible promise of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, written out underneath, will you? See it there? Let's read it together. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Is it striking? It's a Bible promise. Is that a promise that you've learned and claiming? We might not want it, but it's there. And it's there for us to help us. The New Testament knows nothing of Christian discipleship, actually, without a measure of suffering and hardship. And so, friends, if as a Christian, if you are consider yourself a Christian believer and you're receiving no opposition at all, it is worth asking ourselves, is this happening because I'm not living a Christ-like distinctive life in the home, office, school, sports team, whatever it be? Or it could be, and it might well be, am I just going through an extraordinary time of peace and blessing? And it may well be that latter, but if it is, thank God for it and recognize it won't last. That is not the norm. The norm is experiencing a level of opposition for being faithful to Christ. So, says Paul to Timothy, stick with my example. And one of the things striking about Paul is the consistency of his example. So he just seemed to be flat out for Christ from the start of his Christian life right to the end. I first kind of got going as a Christian properly when I was an undergraduate at university. I had a fresh experience of God's forgiveness and grace, and I was full of zeal. Every week there was an outreach event put on by the University Christian Union, and I was there trying to take a friend with me. And there was all that emotional wear and tear as some people showed initial interest and then turned their back on Christ. But I stuck at it. And the point is, I ask myself today, do I have the same zeal and passion I had then? And I wonder sometimes. But the wonderful thing about Paul is that he was the same. There was a consistency about his devotion throughout his life. So we need to go back and stick with the Apostle Paul. Not only his teaching, but also his purpose, his aim, to present everyone perfect in Christ. That was his aim. I suppose you could say it's the same as ours, to know Christ and make Christ's name. But we also need to stick, this is the second main point, with the Holy Scriptures. So verse 14, but as for you, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you know it, from those who learnt it, that's people like the Apostle Paul, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So Paul gives Timothy three reasons why he should also, as well as sticking with him, stick with the Bible. And the first is because the Bible is Christ-centered. It's all about Jesus. See that verse 15? Which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, when Paul talks about all scripture there, he's actually referring to the Old Testament scriptures. Because the New Testament hadn't yet been completed. Although it wasn't actually long before Paul's letters were also being treated by Peter as scripture alongside the Old Testament writings. And what Paul is saying about these Old Testament scriptures is very surprising. He's saying that they're able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, people, I think, often think the New Testament, well, that's all about Jesus, and the Old Testament, well, that's all about God's dealings with his ancient people, Israel. But Paul is stressing what Jesus himself stressed, is that the Old Testament is all about him. In every Bible, there is one page which is very uninspired. And it is this page. Let me show it to you. I'll put a marker in it. You know what that page is? That is the page between the Old and New Testament. Most Bibles will have one. And it really shouldn't be there. Because it gives the impression that they're telling the two separate things. That was certainly true when I went to theological college. When I went off to theological college, there's something called the Vicar Factory. You had your Old Testament lecturers, and you had your New Testament lecturers. And it's almost as if there was no overlap. As if they were telling kind of two different accounts. But of course, they need to be treated as one. In fact, you can't understand the Old Testament without the New Testament, and vice versa. It's a bit like a house. Think of a house, and in it there's this most brilliantly furnished room with exquisite pictures and furniture, but the curtains are drawn and the lights are out. And that's a bit like the Old Testament. And it's if when Christ comes, the curtains are drawn, the lights put on, and you can see How wonderful it is, and what it's there for, what it's all about. And it is all about Jesus. And the point is, actually, because the Bible is one book, all of it is God-breathed and about Christ, it hangs as a whole, is that the Bible in itself interprets the Bible. And that is the job for people like me. Some people say, well, anybody can make the Bible say what they want it to say. Well, not if they're handling it properly, they can't. Actually, the Bible is in itself an interpretation. And the purpose of clergy is that we have just got a bit more time to get to know it and to study it so that we can help explain it. It's not that we're more intelligent. It's not that none of us have got a special hotline of way to interpret the Bible. We've just got a bit more time to understand what the Bible's interpretation of itself is about. And we're reminded here that the whole Bible, both Old and New Testaments, are about the rescue mission that God has brought about through Jesus. And on that Bible overview day on Saturday morning on November the 17th, we'll have a chance to see that in a bit more detail. So the Bible is Christ-centered. It's also God-breathed. You see that verse 16. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So the Bible is breathed out by God, just as my words are now being breathed out by me. As we pick up this book and read it, we are reading the very words of Almighty God. Now, that is not to say that God dictated the words and actually we have none of the kind of human writer's personality coming through them, which is what, by the way, Muslims believe about the Quran. No, the Bible was written by many human authors over a period of some 1,500 years in three different languages in three different continents. But the Bible's consistent claim is that as these human beings spoke and wrote, God breathed out his message, ensuring that what we have here in our hands is exactly what God wanted to say in the way that God wanted it said. The Bible doesn't just contain the Word of God, it is the Word of God. And as such, it is reliable and utterly consistent. It doesn't contradict itself, because God can't contradict himself. And if I have difficulties in understanding it or holding it together, the problem doesn't lie with it, but with me. This is an amazing claim. But we believe in a speaking God, and if we want to hear God speak directly to us, all we have to do is to pick up this book and read it. What a wonderful privilege it is to have a God who isn't silent, who we don't have to guess about what he's saying, or he's trying to say something different to one group of people than he is to another. No, what he says to everyone, and it's all contained here. And then finally, it's all sufficient. So all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, if you're thoroughly equipped for every good work, what more do you need? You don't need anything, do you? The Bible is all sufficient. Now, this doesn't mean it will tell me everything I need to know about gardening, or about how to speak Spanish, or how to mend my car. It won't help me with those things, but it does mean that it contains all I need to know God and to live the Christian life. Paul here is telling Timothy that in the scriptures, God has given Timothy all that he needs to be a Christian minister. All that we need to know about God. Of course, there is more to God than what is described in this book, but all I need is here. And it tells me all I need to know to please God. Imagine I employ somebody to decorate my house. He arrives whilst I'm out and gets to work and paints it bright green. And he comes, the decorator comes up to me, very pleased with all the hard work he's put in, and says, "What do you think of it then?" And I have to say, "It's dreadful. I'm sorry, I can't accept it. Because I don't like bright green as a decoration. I never asked you to paint it that color." See, before we can please somebody, we have to know what they want and what they're like. And that's true with God. Before we run off to do God's will, we need to listen to what he would have us do. And the Bible tells us all we need to know to live a life that pleases him. So you see, the Bible is Christ-centered, it's God-breathed, and it's all-sufficient. And I hope that we can see because of that, that is why our sermons at St. Mary are based on it. For our greatest need is not to hear what I or what any other preacher happens to be thinking about last week. Our need is to hear what God has to say to us and to our generation, and then to obey it. That's the friends why it's so great that you have your Bibles open to check the message. We need to keep on saying, is this what the Bible's saying? Because we don't want to hear a human voice. We want to hear God's voice. And if the Bible is God's word to us and tells us all we need, well, then we need to carve out the time to read it. So that's why it's such a great thing to make church such a priority. And I hope you will always do it throughout your life, to make an absolute priority. Sunday by Sunday, that's why we need our growth groups. That's why the study of the scriptures is the center of all our growth groups. We have the wonderful privilege that actually, unlike that first generation of believers, we can own our own personal copy of the scriptures. For 1,500 years, that was impossible. But we can now. And we have the wonderful opportunity to learn to read it for ourselves. Well, we can imagine the impact Paul's letter to Timothy had on him. There he is, battling away, wondering whether he can or wants to actually keep going with Paul's message and all the grief and hassle that comes with it. And Paul's letter comes to Timothy, reminding him that if he leaves this Bible, then ultimately he leaves Christ, because Christ is the main subject of the Bible. That if he leaves this Bible and the message that is in coherence with it, he ultimately leaves God the Father, because God the Father inspired it. And if he leaves the Bible, he leaves an effective ministry and a godly Christian life. We can't be godly if we don't know what God wants from us. And so the exhortation in verse 14, which is actually the exhortation of the whole letter, rings in Timothy's ear. Continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of. Stick with Paul and the other apostles. Stick with the Holy Scriptures. And that same exhortation comes to us 2,000 years later from God's word. Stick with Paul and the other apostles. Stick with the Holy Scripture. Let's pray. Father, will you please so work in our hearts that we will recognize our need to be those feeding on the words of this book. Thank you that it's so freely available to us. Thank you for the Apostle Paul and the other apostles for their faithfulness and how you equip them to be models for us and foundational teachers of the truth. And please, may we be those who stick with their teaching and their writings, so that we may please you and know you better. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.